Sometimes we think we know what a concept is, or you know what a word means, until somebody asks you to define it. Oh, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, it means, and we use the same word to define itself again. That's not permitted by the proper rules of grammar to use a word to define itself. I use other descriptions to define it. But one of those terms, I think, is the term leader or leadership. You know, we think we pretty well know what that means. We think we have, you know, an understanding of that concept. But you try to put a definition to it, it's kind of interesting. Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, says a leader is one that leads, conducts, or guides. Also, as a person, it's a chief, captain, or commander. That's a pretty good definition. The verb form to lead is to guide or conduct by showing the way. Or, you know, to be a commander implying authority. A lot of times we would connect authority with leadership, but that's not necessarily always the case. So I thought, well, let me see what else I can find. So I found an article on leadership from about 4 or 5 years ago, and it says, the title of it was 100 Answers to the Question, What is Leadership? Oh, boy. You know, I was looking for a little bit. I wasn't looking for this much. I read the whole thing, and it was quotes from 100 different people on leadership. And that article also said that if you punch leadership into Google, you get 479 million hits. I thought, I'm going to check them out. So this morning, I punched it into Google before I came over here. I just put the word leadership into Google and hit enter. It's almost five times as many now. 2.38 billion results of just punching the word leadership into Google. In other words, a lot of people have questions. A lot of people have ideas. There's a lot of different things floating around out there. So there's at least as many definitions of leadership as there are people who have tried to define it, right? And probably, just like Baptists, if you've got two Baptists in a room, you've got at least three or four different opinions on the same subject. And leadership definitions seem to be the same way. But I thought I would share a couple of those with you. One, these are some, you know, secular definitions, but some CEOs were interviewed. What's your definition of leadership? One said, leadership is getting people to willingly go someplace they wouldn't go themselves. Speaks of influence. Another said, leadership is a combination of legitimacy, personality, management skills that makes others want to follow. That kind of brings in the idea of charisma or personality. You know, others had their own definitions. Here's some other quotes from historical characters. Ronald Reagan said, the greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things. He is the one who gets people to do the greatest things, motivating others. General Norman Schwarzkopf said, leadership is a potent combination of strategy and character, but if you must be without one, be without strategy, not character. It's very good. General Colin Powell said, leadership is solving problems. The day soldiers stop bringing you their problems is the day you've stopped leading them. They've either lost confidence that you can help, or they've concluded that you do not care. Either is a failure of leadership. And there's a lot of definitions of leadership, so I figured mine couldn't possibly be wrong. You know, there's too many other possibilities out there. I may as well try, right? But to try to narrow down somewhat a biblical focus of what is leadership. So I'll give that to you in a second. One, there's a well-known author that's written probably over 20 books on leadership. And he says this, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. I don't think that's a biblical definition. I don't think it's entirely wrong, but I think it's far from complete. But, you know, leadership, or if I would talk about leadership from a Bible perspective, I would say this, a biblical godly leader is one who sets a personal example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou, what? An example of the believer. That word example means a pattern to be followed or a pattern to be copied. Okay? Be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So a godly leader is one who sets a personal example, exhorts others to follow God, sets the direction in his or her realm of influence. Remember Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for what? Me and my house, the area where I have influence, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then a godly leader also influences others to follow in a godly or wise direction. So that's just a little touch on leadership, but that leads me to what I would like to focus on this morning. This is a very broad topic. I went to Amazon this morning right before chapel, and I punched in books on leadership. And when it came up, it said page one of over 10,000 results. So Amazon alone has over 10,000 books related to the topic of leadership. So we're obviously not going to do an exhaustive study this morning, and hopefully it's not exhausting either. But I would like to preach to you this morning on this topic, principles of leadership from the life of Joshua. Principles of leadership from the life of Joshua. I was sitting in amazement listening to the message on Tuesday, mostly because Pastor Ogle didn't tell me I needed to bring my steel-toed shoes to chapel. But that was a tremendous message. It was tremendous help. And it's amazing how that kind of lays the foundation for the topic for today. But I want to talk about Bible principles of leadership from the life of Joshua. This is going to be several bullet point type outline points, not necessarily develop all of them in as great a detail. But I'd like to survey the life of Joshua as I could, if I can. So if I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, we will look at several passages from Joshua. We'll start with Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 and verse 1, we read this. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, point number one, leaders must first be servants. For the development of this point, I will say, go back and listen to Tuesday's message again. I will not try to re-preach that. It was a tremendous message. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took upon him, what? The form of a servant. From the life of Joshua, I will just simply add this. And if you've had historical books class with me, I mentioned it in class. Some of you were sleeping, so I'll mention it again. But simply, there's a principle of leadership that we see in the life of Joshua and others in the Scripture, but it's this. No man who will not follow is qualified to lead. Okay? If all you're interested in is a position of authority so you can give orders, you're not qualified to be a godly leader. To be a leader, one must first be willing to follow and be willing to be a servant. One of Joshua's greatest qualifications to be a leader is found right here in chapter 1 and verse number 1, and that is simply that he was Moses' minister. Number 2, I want you to see with me, God prioritizes character over other qualifications for leadership. God prioritizes character over other qualifications for leadership. When we first meet Joshua in the book of Exodus, God has told Moses what to do. The enemy has come out, and Moses told Joshua, "You take the army, you go fight. I'm going to go up here on the hill. I'm going to hold my arms up." So, what's Joshua doing? He's serving. Has he ever led an army before? No. He just did what he was asked to do. He was serving. And then the next time we meet Joshua, it's in Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus 24, it's the story of where God told Moses to bring 70 elders up on the mount, and then God revealed himself to them. The idea was that they would have a special awareness of who God was, and then in turn, they would provide leadership in the absence of Moses, because Moses was going up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. However, then when we get to Exodus chapter 32, Moses is coming back down off the mountain. Joshua meets him. Joshua was still a servant. Joshua was more interested in hanging out as close as he could to where the presence of God was there with Moses. So they're coming, the Bible says in Exodus 32 and verse 17, as they're coming down the mountain, Joshua says to Moses, "I hear the noise of war in the camp." Of course, God's already given Moses a heads up, so Moses said, "That's not the noise of war. That's rap music." Well, he just said it's the voice of those that sing. That's pretty much what it sounds like. And, but Joshua was there with Moses. In Exodus 33 and verse number 11, we read this. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. All right, so in Exodus 33, Moses has come down. He's found the people with the golden calf. He's chastised them for it. Well, then he took the tabernacle outside the camp and set it up. What it visually was trying to illustrate to the people, you have offended God, and so now God's presence will not be with you. Because the tabernacle was supposed to be set up in the middle of their camp. So, and then it was, all right, if you want to seek God, you have to go out here. Now, what we're told is when in Exodus 33:11, he, Moses, turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua was a godly man. He was a man who was seeking to be around the things of God, to be around the people of God. He was willing to be a servant. That's the same thing that we see in 1 Samuel 16, is it not? When God told Samuel, go and I've provided the next king of Israel among the sons of Jesse. And the first one shows up and God says to Samuel, don't look on the height of his stature or on his countenance. In other words, height, strength, good looks were not impressive to the Lord. He gave them to us anyway, right? Whatever we have came from the Lord. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on what? The heart. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, when you have the qualifications for a pastor and also for a deacon, but let's talk about the qualifications for a pastor. Out of all the list of qualifications in Timothy and Titus, how many of them have to do with talent or ability? One, and that is apt to teach, which is, you know, that enabling that God gives when he calls a man to pastor. All the rest of the qualifications don't have to do with hair color, eye color, age, other than not a novice, okay? But, you know, they don't have to do with how fast you can run, how much you can lift. It doesn't have to do with your GPA, although sometimes GPA is a reflection of character if you're not diligent, okay? But none of those things have to do with character, have to do with ability. All the rest of those qualifications of the pastor have to do with character. He must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not a striker, not a brawler, not covetous. That whole list has to do with the character of the man. See, God places far more priority on character. Because, let's face it, where do we get abilities? Where do we get talent? The Bible says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive, right? Everything that we have comes from God. We could talk about gifting from the New Testament. Who gives the gifts? God does. So God's not impressed with those things because he gave it to us to start with. The area that God is most concerned about is the area of character. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7 says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Obviously, the understood answer is yes, they were, but they shouldn't. Okay, Matthew 23, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in verse 27, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. The Pharisees were the epitome of qualifications from a human standpoint. And Jesus said, I'm not impressed. I'm looking for a character of the heart. What God is looking for from leaders is that you be a man or a lady of character. Now, this point, I want to state it a different way. It's this. You are not ready to lead others if you cannot lead yourself. Character is a reflection of, can you lead yourself? Can you lead yourself to get your work turned in on time, to do your responsibilities, to take care of your assignments, to show up to work on time, to do your assigned tasks without the supervisor having to stand over you, to do your dorm job, to make your bed before you go to class, and whatever it is. Character is really your ability to lead yourself. Okay? So until you can lead yourself, until you can demonstrate character in that way, you're not ready to be a leader to others. See, so many times in our own mind, we think we know what leadership is, and then we connect leadership with a position of power or authority. No, leadership is setting an example. It is being a servant. It is as Paul said in the New Testament, you follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, you follow me as long as I'm going in a godly direction. But leadership is not automatically authority or a position of power. In fact, one of the quotes from, you know, secular sources that I had jotted down here I didn't cover earlier basically said this: you don't have to have a title to be a leader. And, you know, that's very much true. But we see in the life of Joshua, he was a servant. We see in the life of Joshua that he was a man of godly character. Number three, I want you to see in the life of Joshua, leaders must patiently wait their turn. All right, we can go back to Numbers 27 and see, we can see in Numbers 27 that God said, all right, I want you to take Joshua and he's going to be the next leader. Okay, in Deuteronomy 34, God told Moses told the people, all right, Joshua's going to be with you, I'm going to be gone. In Joshua chapter 1 here, verse number 2, we see this: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. God wanted Joshua to lead, but God did not want Joshua to try to push Moses out before God was done. That's one of the biggest temptations or stumbling blocks sometimes for younger leaders. All right? Even if you feel like God's called you to something, God's gifted you in a certain way, or God's burdened you in a certain area, put you somewhere to work with someone, you wait till it's God's time. Okay? You let God put you in that position when He's ready. If you're not careful, you can do things with basically bad ethics. Sometimes it's intentional, many times it's unintentional. But young leaders, especially, have to learn to wait their turn. Joshua's predecessor, Moses, didn't always do that, did he? In Exodus chapter 2, we read where when he turned 40, Moses went out to see the people and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and he decided, I'm going to step in here and take care of this. And what did he do? He killed the Egyptian, made a mess. The next day when he tried to correct the Hebrews, they said, you're going to kill us like you killed him? And he had ruined everything. When Moses tried to get ahead of schedule, did God have a job for Moses? Yes. Was that the time for God, that God had chosen for Moses to take that position of leadership? No. When Moses tried to force his way into a position of leadership when it wasn't God's time, Moses made a mess. And then he spent 40 years running for his life, afraid of Pharaoh and all those other things. It can go both ways. So Moses learned his lesson. So at Exodus chapter 3, when God shows up in the burning bush and says, Moses, I've got a job for you, one of Moses' excuses was, I've tried that before. I've learned my lesson. And God said, no, now's the time, and I'm going to be with you, and you're going to have to do it. But young, old, whatever, you must wait your turn until it's God's timing. A good Bible example of that is David. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel anointed David to be the next king. He was a teenager at that point in time. It was at least another 12 years, probably 14 or 15 years from the time David was anointed till the time he became king at age 30. There's two specific instances in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26 where David found himself close enough to Saul to kill him. In 1 Samuel 24, Saul came in the cave and had no idea David and his men were hiding in there. In 1 Samuel 26, God caused a deep sleep to come on them, and David and one other man walked up there right where he was sleeping, grabbed his water bottle off the nightstand, so to speak, and then left just to prove he'd been there. But David could have tried to insert himself at that point, but he would have ruined everything. It was not God's time. Make up your mind that you're going to wait until God's time. When God's ready for you to have a responsibility, He knows how to give it to you. But that leads right into my next point, and that's this. Verses 3 through 6, we see also leaders must not shy away from big responsibilities when God gives them. Leaders must not shy away from big responsibilities when God gives them. In verse number 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Wait a minute, what? You want me to follow Moses? Yeah. Yeah, I do. That's what God's saying to Joshua. Now, in turn, when it is time, God gives Joshua a big responsibility. He'd given that to Moses too, hadn't he? Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and he's not going to do it. But then I'm going to prove to him he is going to do it, whether he wants to or not. And Moses, you're going to be my spokesman. How do you think David felt, you know, at age 15 or 16 or 17? I'm going to be the next king? Oh, no. How do I do this? Where's the manual? There isn't one. At age 30, David probably didn't feel all that ready to be the king over Israel and follow Saul either. And we could go down through those examples as well. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, when God appeared to Solomon in a dream, said, ask anything you want. Solomon said this, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? In other words, Solomon said, Lord, I got no idea how to do what you've asked me to do. Would you help me? Be careful asking for extra responsibilities, okay? But when God puts something on your plate and it's clear that God did it and you didn't, what do? You don't shy away from that. Moses tried at the burning bush, gave every excuse in the book, and God didn't accept any of them. Finally, he said, all right, Lord, I'll go. But when God gives you a responsibility, how do that? You face it, but how do you face it? Number five, leaders, young and old, must rely on the Lord. Joshua 1, verse 5 and 6, therefore there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Was that not the special music this morning? I am with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Three times here in Joshua 1, you see variations of this, be strong and of a good courage. It's in verse 7, again in verse number 9. Be strong and of a good courage, be strong and of a good courage, be strong and of a good courage. The idea of be strong is to strengthen, to be firm. Sometimes that's in yourself and sometimes it's not. You know, I'll give an illustration that some of you have probably heard before. But in the springtime, some of you are going to try to start a garden. And, you know, a lot of people around here like to try to grow their own tomatoes. Some are better at it than others. Our yard is red clay, which we've not had much success with good tomatoes out of the red clay. But you go and get the little seedlings. You know, sometimes they're this tall, sometimes they're a little taller. But you go and get that, set it out, and that plant is not very strong. Tomatoes are heavy. It's got to grow. But also then, by the time it gets up a little bit of size, we get into May and June, and we get these southern thunderstorms and a lot of wind coming through in the afternoon. If the tomatoes are starting to come out on that plant and that stalk's not terribly strong, guess what's going to happen the first gust of wind? Crack. And bye-bye tomato plant. So how do you fix that? You attach the tomato plant to something that is stronger than itself. You take a stake, drive it down beside it. Or sometimes you get a cage and put it around it and then you tie it off to that. And by attaching that plant to something that's stronger than it is in and of itself, the plant is strengthened to withstand the storms. How does that apply to you and me? You and I are not strong enough in and of ourselves. However, we can be strong by attaching ourselves to the promise of God. In verse 5, God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. How are you strong? You hang on to the one that's stronger than us. You attach yourself to the promises of God, to the leading of God, to the help of God. Be strong and of a good courage. That phrase of a good courage is another synonym meaning to be strong. Be strong and be strong. And then it's repeated three times. It's interesting to me. Moses had told Joshua almost this same thing in Deuteronomy 31. He said, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not to be afraid of them. God is prepping Joshua to be the next leader. Deuteronomy 31, three times Moses said that to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Three times here in Joshua chapter 1, God said it to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. And then later on in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua would exhort the people, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage. God was teaching Joshua a lesson that he would later on share with others and be able to help them as well. Be strong and of a good courage. So how do I do those big responsibilities when God puts them on my plate? You lean on God. You rely. You trust God's promises. You ask Him for help. You ask Him to enable. You trust Him to enable you to do that which you cannot do in and of yourselves. Hezekiah told the people a very similar thing when they were facing an overwhelming enemy. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Isaiah told the people of Judah the same thing. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. We see it over and over again. Here's the New Testament version of it for you and me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong, what? In the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God in that Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Grace in the New Testament has two major categories of usage. One is that free gift that is undeserved and unmerited. But there's also a major usage of the term grace in the New Testament that deals with God's enabling. Where 2 Corinthians says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That is grace in the sense of God's enabling. And when Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," it's, "Timothy, you make yourself strong. You hang on to God's enabling grace that will help you to do what He's called you to do when life and circumstances and politics and everything else gets overwhelming. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That is the meaning of Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's our version of be strong and of a good courage. Number six, I want you to see with me that leaders must lead by following God. Or I'd say it this way, leaders must lead by following. If you're going to lead by strictly your own ideas, you're going to make a mess. And when you run off into the ditch, others are going to follow you. Have you ever been the leader of a caravan of vehicles? 4 or 5 summers ago, during Camp Barnabas, we were getting up a caravan. It was Thursday afternoon at Camp Barnabas. We were going to go up to South Mountain State Park. We were going to hike up there. And I was the leader of the caravan. There was a bus and a couple of vans behind me, and we're headed up. I knew where to go. I had, you know, printed out directions, just because when you get up to a certain point, there's no cell service up there. That's one of the best things about South Mountain State Park. Doesn't matter whose service you have, nobody's cell phone works up there. It's great. Or maybe you don't think that way, but you know, one day you might. But we're headed up there, and I get a call from someone who had gone ahead to set up some supplies saying, "Hey, they've got the road blocked off. They're doing some road work, and the route that we were going to take was blocked off. You could not turn on the road we were supposed to turn." Let me just say, that was not a wonderful feeling. I'm thinking, oh no. I'm leading. I thought I knew where we were going. Now I have no idea where I'm supposed to go. And I can't phone a friend. You know, I don't know, what am I going to do? So I pulled off into a parking lot. You know, there's only like one parking lot in Polkville that's big enough. I pulled off into a parking lot there, got out while I still had a little cell signal, looked at the map and started trying to figure out a new route. If I'm, as the leader, go the wrong route, guess what happens? I lead other people astray. That happens when leaders try to lead in their own wisdom, their own strength, their own ideas. Leaders must lead by following. And specifically, what do I mean by that? You must lead by following God. How was Joshua to lead? "Be strong and of a good courage." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." In chapter 3, we see in Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 1, "Joshua rose early in the morning, and they came to Jordan. God had given Joshua command, it's time to go. Verse 5, "Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." How did Joshua lead? God said, "Go to the Jordan River, you're going to cross it." So what did he do? Went to the Jordan River and waited for God to make a way to cross it. How do you lead? You lead by following. You follow the Lord, even when it looks like it's crazy. Which leads me to my next point, kind of related, but leaders must walk by faith, not by sight. Joshua chapter 3, Joshua said, "The Lord's going to do wonders." And he told the verse 6, he told the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people." And the water's still running. If you've forgotten the story, it's flood stage at Jordan at this time. Is Joshua walking by sight? No. In fact, when did God intervene? When the priest stepped into the water, when the feet were in the water, that's when God intervened. Leaders must walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's not a blind faith in your best guess, but that's faith in God's clear direction, in God's leading. All right? Point number 8, leaders must wait for God to magnify his man. In verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Chapter 4, in verse number 14, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." What does magnify mean? To make bigger. Okay? You may or may not be dealing with that now. The older you get, the more you're going to be magnifying so you can read what's on your phone or in your book or on the web page or whatever. But God made Joshua's reputation bigger. When God does it, it's a good thing and it lasts. When you or I try to magnify ourselves, it's a bad thing. You try to magnify yourself, you're going to create disasters, you're going to create problems. Okay? That's another point that was reinforced in Brother Ogle's message the other day. We're not to seek our own, but to seek for others. If I'm trying to magnify myself, I'm seeking me. Right? You obey God, God will help others to follow you when that is needed. Young men, you go into a youth group and you begin to try to be the leader there. They don't really care about your GPA in college. They don't care, you know, if you made the honor roll. They don't care how many classes you've taken or whatever. You love people, you share God's word, you spend time with them, and you let God do the development of leadership in your life. Young men, you're going to pastor a church one day. You can walk in and say, "Bless God, I'm the pastor, and you're going to listen to me." And they might say, "Not for long. I'm out of here." They don't have to sit there and listen to you. You go in, you do the same thing. You love people. You preach God's word. You lead in with God's principles. And you, over time, you let God do the magnifying. How do you earn the respect that's needed for, you know, somebody to voluntarily follow your leadership? By being faithful to God's word and let God take care of the rest of it. If you try to go in, put your name on things, tell people your resume, put your picture everywhere, et cetera, you're building up yourself and you're setting yourself up for failure. You let God do the magnifying. Number 10, all in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, Joshua's surveying Jericho, getting ready to take that. I'm sorry, I skipped one here, didn't I? Number 9, it's also in Joshua chapter 5, it's simply this: leaders must require obedience to God's word in their area of influence or leadership. In Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verses 2 and 3, the people had been disobedient. Everybody in the wilderness had not been circumcised. That was disobedience to God's command to them. It was a sign of God's special relationship with Israel. Joshua had to do something that was unpopular. You think that made him the most popular man in the camp of Israel the day he made that announcement? "You guys have been disobedient. We have to get back to this place." It didn't make him popular. I guarantee you there was grumbling about Joshua when he announced that decision. But leaders must lead in the direction of obedience to God, whether you think it's going to be well received or poorly received. Also in Joshua chapter 5, number 10, leaders must remember who's really in charge. In Joshua 5, verse 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, look, there stood a man over against him. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on?' Verse 14, he said, 'Neither.' And he answered and said, 'Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come.'" The question was not, "You know, are you on my side?" The question was, "Joshua, are you on the Lord's side?" If you're the pastor and you have the highest level of responsibility in your church, you're still an under-shepherd. Who's really in charge? The Lord. We say, you know, "This is my church," and you ought to have a love and a sense of responsibility and loyalty. But if you say, "This is my church," in the sense that I rule this domain or look at what I've built or anything like that, you've got a wrong view. It's the Lord's church. It's a comforting view when there's problems and when there's needs, right? So when things go well, don't forget that view either. But leaders must remember who's really in charge. Joshua's like, "All right, I'm the leader. I got to make a plan." And God says, "Yeah, I made you the leader, Joshua, but I'm still in charge." Number 11, leaders must deal with sin biblically if and when it shows up. That's in chapter 7, Joshua chapter 7. Achan disobeyed. Joshua had to deal with it. Again, that didn't make him real popular. in certain circles. But when sin came up in his area of leadership and responsibility, he had to deal with sin biblically. Number 12, leaders must guard against pride and cockiness that can come with a little success. We also see that in Joshua chapter 7. They went and wiped out Jericho, and then they sent spies. And what did the spies say? We don't need the whole army. Send 2,000 or 3,000. Ai is so little, 2,000 or 3,000 will knock him down. Did Joshua consult the Lord at this point? No. I think that is part of the reason 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says, not a novice. And then the specific reason given for not a novice was this, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's very easy to fall into the trap of pride and cockiness with a little success. And that's not just for novices. That's for intermediate level and experienced and advanced. And I've been doing this forever, people. We must never fall into the trap. We must remember that any blessings and success come from the Lord. Number 13, leaders must never rely on their own wisdom. A little while ago, we said you must lead by following God. You must rely on God. Now, the opposite of that is true. Leaders must never rely on their own wisdom. In Joshua chapter 9, these people came and said, we're from a long way away and we've heard about your God and we want to make a treaty with you. The indicting statement in Joshua chapter 9 is this, they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua relied on his own wisdom. He never prayed about it. He never asked God, God, what do you want me to do? And then they found out they were their neighbors. So in fact, Joshua had just led the people to a position of disobedience. God had told them to wipe out all their neighbors. Joshua led the people to a position of disobedience because he'd relied on his own wisdom instead of seeking the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua 13. Number 14, I want you to see this. Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. I'm sure Joshua appreciated being told that, right? Hey, Joshua, you're old. Like he didn't already know that. Last part of verse 1. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Was God's work done? No, look at verse 7. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. 2.5 tribes already received their inheritance. These are the ones that are left. Number 14, I want you to see this with me in the life of Joshua. Leaders must realize God's work will go on after them, and they must prepare the next generation. Leaders must realize that God's work will go on after them. God told Joshua, you're old and there's still work to be done. What am I driving at? The work of God did not begin or end with the part of it that He allowed you to serve in. I'm thankful that I get a chance to serve God. But when I die, that doesn't mean that, well, the work of God is over. There was a well-known preacher years ago that said, when I die, fundamentalism will die with me. Okay? He's gone, and Bible-believing Christianity is not. Okay? But the point I'm driving at is this. Don't think that because God has allowed you to serve Him that the work of God begins or ends with you. But now let me turn this around the other way. Most of you are on the entry level end of it, and you're hoping somebody will give you a chance to have some responsibility. But when you end up on the other end of it, you don't need to say, well, nobody can do it as well as I can. You need to be preparing somebody to take your place. So, in other words, have a continuity plan so that the work of God can go on. Think about what Brother Comfort did here with Brother Beal. Think about what Dr. Surrette did at the church with Pastor Ogle. And we can give other examples. Brother Spencer could give you 101 horror stories of how preparations were not made and it harmed the work of God going forward. Whichever end you're on, understand the work of God doesn't begin or end with you or me, and we must make preparation so that the work of God can continue on after us until the Lord returns. Number 15, in closing, I just want to mention this briefly. Godly leadership does not always guarantee a positive outcome. We go to Judges chapter 1 and see where the people went to a certain point and then they stopped. They didn't fulfill everything that God wanted. In Judges chapter 2 and verse number 7, we see this, Judges 2, And verse number 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who'd seen the great works of the Lord. And then they started that whole cycle of up, down, and apostasy and judgment and repentance in the book of Judges. Godly leadership doesn't guarantee that those beyond you will always make the right choices, but you must do the best you can to prepare them for that. Let me flip it around. Most of you here on the younger end of it are sitting under godly leadership now. You've had godly leadership in your home and in your home church and other influences in your life. Just because you are under godly leadership doesn't guarantee that you will follow the right path if you do not choose correctly. Leadership principles from the life of Joshua. God values character above ability. God, first and foremost, is looking for servants. Young leaders in particular must wait their turn. When God gives you responsibility, don't shy away from it, but trust Him to help you with that responsibility. You must rely on the Lord. You must lead by following. That is, follow God. You must walk by faith, not by sight. You must wait for God to magnify you. Don't try to do it yourself. You must require obedience to God in areas where you have leadership or authority or responsibility. You must remember, at whatever age, who's really in charge. You might be the leader, but God's in charge. Leaders must deal biblically with sin if and when it shows up. Leaders must always guard against pride and cockiness that comes with a little success. Leaders must not rely on their own wisdom. Leaders must realize that God's work will go on after them and prepare the next generation. And godly leadership doesn't always guarantee a positive outcome, but you should purpose in your heart that you want there to be a positive outcome from those who have invested in you. So let me ask you this. We started out at the beginning by saying, you cannot be a leader of others if you do not lead yourself. Are you willing to take these leadership principles and first and foremost apply them to the person you look at in the mirror? Lead yourself and address things that need to be addressed. Be willing to trust God, deal with sin, wait on God, and do that in your own life. And then ask God to give you other areas where you can lead by example, lead by positive influence. And then maybe somewhere along the line, God gives you a position or a title that comes with some authority. But leadership is not a title. It's being an example. It's being a godly influence. It's being a servant. And then just simply following God in the responsibilities. Are you being a leader to yourself and others? And will you purpose in your heart to be a godly leader, not a self-serving leader, in whatever area of responsibility God gives you now or in the future? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to take these to heart. Thank you for the godly leaders that you've given us here in faculty and staff and in our churches. Thank you for those who have invested in our lives. I pray for each young and not so young person here that we would first and foremost be people of godly character. I pray that you'd help us to be good leaders in our own life, to be leaders in the areas of influence you've given. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd take these young people and help them to be godly and effective leaders in the other areas of the harvest field where you'll scatter them after graduation here. I pray, Lord, that your word would have the desired effect in our heart today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.